We should be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we've been looking at these case studies of different people. We're looking at different servants here in the book of Samuel. And here in chapter 3, we begin to look at the life of Samuel himself. And if you remember in the first chapter, we looked at Elkanah and Penina, and we looked at Hannah, and then we looked at a little bit about Eli, and then in the last chapter, we looked at Eli again, and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And now, as we kind of go through and we see all of these different people that we're being introduced to, these different servants, and their different focuses, and their different hearts, and really what they're all about, we're going to see a good example. We've seen a few bad examples. And I think that's everywhere you go. You will find different types of people, different attitudes, different desires and motivations behind what they do. Probably at your job, you can think of a guy or a woman who is just really gung-ho for their job, and they're really overly excited about going to work. And it doesn't matter if they're a plumber, you know, or if they're a salesperson, or do you have someone at your work that you're thinking about right now? It's like, that person is just too excited in the morning to come here. And then you have those people who show up at work, and it's as if they were going to the dentist every single day, you know, and they get there and they, why am I here? I hate this place. And they complain and they make your day miserable. And it's not as if it wasn't miserable before, but now that they're here, it's even worse. Maybe you have someone like that, and maybe you fall somewhere in between. Maybe some days you're good, some days you're not. And there's a lot of different motivations behind going to work and behind doing service of any kind. And people have a lot of different reasons for what they do. Even in our marriages and our relationships, there are certain people who wake up every morning really excited about the person that they're married to. And there are some people who wake up in the morning, why are you still alive? And there are others who have good days and bad days. And you know, I think in everything, you're going to have those different motivations, those different attitudes, that heart. And what defines the way that you are is your heart. That's what's going to define your attitude toward everything, is your heart. How do we know this? Because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love should be from your heart, and it should be embodied in your action. But when you when you're unloving and you're uncaring and you're frustrated, your actions will definitely reveal that, won't they? That's why when you're just in a new relationship, that other person just, they can't do anything wrong. Their snoring is cute. And the way that they scrape the fork on their teeth when they take every bite is cute. And the way that they smack their gum is cute. Wait 10 years. Well, you shut up already. I can't sleep. You'll be elbowing each other in the bed, waking each other up just long enough so you can get back to sleep before the log sawing starts again. My brother and I used to share a room. We shared a room until I was 18. I got to tell you, I would take my pillow when he'd snore so loud. I'd take my pillow and just over his face, whoop-bam, wake him up. He'd sit up, and it'd give me just enough time with his adrenaline rush to fall asleep. And, you know, it just, that's how people can get sometimes. And that's how it can get at work. You get a new job, you're kind of excited about it. It's new, it's fresh. And then it becomes monotonous. Then it becomes, whatever. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're just trying to get through this time. I hate this thing. I hate this job. I hate my life. I just wish, I can't wait till I get a vacation again. I can't wait till I get to the weekend. I can't wait until I, oh, I'm still here. It wasn't a nightmare. You know, we have this attitude. Your attitude is going to make you miserable, or it's going to make you excited, but it all goes down to love. It all goes down to love. Moms can love their children, and they can put up with waking up every night at 2 a.m. to feed their children and to change their diapers and to deal with all this stuff because they love their children. They don't wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm done with you, and throw them out the window. They don't do that. Why? Because they have love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is what sets the stage for how you will serve both your family, your employer, your friends, and your God. And that is what we see that is lacking. And just because we serve, just because we do a lot of things, doesn't mean our heart is right, just because we hold the position. And that was Eli's problem. He was the chief priest. He was the head servant, if you would. But yet his heart was wrong. And because his heart was wrong, God had to do something about it. Now, God is going to raise somebody up. And this man, Samuel, he's going to have a right heart. And it's really awesome to see how he gets that heart. And we're going to start here in verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says, now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. What was he? He was a boy. He was a young man. He was not a man yet. He was just a young kid. So some people think he was 12 or 8 or somewhere in there. I think he was probably somewhere in between 10 and 12. Because my 8-year-old, I don't trust him with very much. When my kids are 10, they start learning how to mow the lawn. They start learning how to wash their own clothes. They have to learn how to cook, clean, mow the lawn, do chores. 10 years old, I don't care. You better learn how to do this stuff because I'm not doing it for you. And 12 years old, if they've done well, they get to learn how to drive. That's kind of the way it works with me. A lot of parents, they wait till their kids are 15 and a half and then they get a permit, then they teach them how to drive. No, I'm sorry. By the time my kids get to that place, I want them to know how to operate a motor vehicle. I want them to know how it works and how the shifter works and everything else. And I already told my kids, you can't get a license unless you can drive a stick. Oh, yeah, it's going to be so intimidating. Any boy wants to go out with my girls? They're driving this big old truck with a stick shift around? Never mind. Yeah, I've got plans. That's right. Now, one of the things that we see is that Samuel was a boy, and what we're going to be looking at today is that God was going to call out to Samuel, and God was going to reach out to him and try to get a hold of his life, just like God is calling out to you. And one of the interesting things about God's call on our lives is this: God never stops calling until you die. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Have you ever had a neighbor that just won't stop knocking? My kids every morning. They just don't stop. They don't say anything. What? I'm thirsty. You're 12. Go get a drink. You know, and they just keep knocking. You ever had somebody nagging you, just knocking at the door, knocking at the door? They just won't stop knocking at the door. It's like, my kids will do this. Somebody's in the bathroom. There's plenty of bathrooms. You can go get another bathroom. But no, they want this one. And they just knock incessantly until someone opens the door. 20 minutes later, they're still knocking. There are blood stains on the door from their knuckles bleeding because they've been knocking. It's like, come on. Jesus won't force his way into your house. There's no forced entry. But he will nag you until you receive him or until you reject him. He will stand at the door and knock because he loves you. And the Bible says that if any man opens to me, I will come into him and dine with him. That's awesome. Every time the Bible talks about meeting Jesus, coming to Jesus, knowing about Jesus, food is involved. How do you remember the blood and the body of Christ? Food. Communion is with food, isn't it? Fellowship with food. Jesus said, when you receive me, it's like having a buffet with me. How awesome is that? In heaven, during the millennial reign, I'm sorry, in heaven during the 7-year period of tribulation, when we were raptured, what are we going to have? The marriage supper of the Lamb. It's awesome. How did Jesus greet the disciples when he first rose from the dead? He made them breakfast. Food is a big part of Christ. Isn't that awesome? My belly is happy for that. It's exciting. Food is a good thing. I love food. Some of you ruin food with your kale and your diets and your tofu. And thank God Jesus made breakfast better with bacon. I mean, make breakfast great again. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make breakfast great again. That's going to be our new motto. I want you to think about that, though. God, he loves us and he wants to come into us. And so he's going to call out to us our entire life. He's going to stand there and he's going to knock and he's going to wait for you to open that door. And he says, if you open to him, here's the deal. Jesus isn't going to force his way. There's no forced entry into your heart. He's going to wait for you to choose him. He's going to wait for you to love him on your own. And if you do that, if you say, Christ, I need you, then he's going to come into you. And so here we see Samuel's just a boy. And God is going to call out to him. And I think one of the things that happens so many times is that we expect to hear the call of God when we're older. We expect to hear the call of God when we're mature. We expect to hear the call of God after we've gone through some stuff, man. We have to go through some stuff first. It's not the way it is. God calls us from when we're little all the way up until the day that we die. The thing is that the longer we live without answering that call, the more deaf we become toward it. And that is, I think, a very sad thing. That the longer we go without listening to Christ, the harder it is to hear him. And I want to encourage you to, as we listen to God's call, learn to listen to Christ now. Now notice what he says here. It says, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass that at that time Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was, and while Samuel was laying down, let's pause there for a minute. So I want you to notice a few things that are going on in Israel at this time. Number one, he says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It was rare. Nobody heard from God. Nobody heard what God wanted to say, because the people who were in charge of Israel, the people who were leading the spiritual daily life of Israel, and the Israelites themselves had grown cold towards the Lord. Eli and his sons had ripped off the people and their offerings from the Lord, and in doing so, the people had rejected, they hated, they just, got to go over there to those evil prophets are going to steal from our offerings. Why even go? You know, why even bother? Let's just stay home. Watch Jeopardy. And that was the problem, that they were just, the people weren't seeking God. The people weren't worshiping God. The leaders weren't leading to the Lord. They were driving people away. And what was the result? When God's people don't seek him diligently, they don't hear him. They don't hear him. And I've heard people tell me all the time that, you know, I can't hear God, and God doesn't want to talk to me anymore. God wants to talk to you. God wants to speak to you today. And God wants to show you so many wonderful things. Behold the plans that I have for you. He says, behold them, look at them, listen to them, know them. And as God speaks to you, he wants to show you great things, and he wants to give you great things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, and he wants to do it. And he wants to talk to you, but we have to be open and we have to be seeking God. We have to be listening. My wife wants to talk to me, but if I'm not paying attention, I won't hear a word that she's saying. And I am one of those guys that has that autoresponder built in. So if I'm doing something, she's talking to me, sure. I have agreed to so many things that I don't even know about with that autoresponder, built-in autoresponder. I wish I didn't come with that feature. Because I agree to stuff. And remember I told you? No, I don't remember that you told me anything. I don't know what happened. I didn't remember talking to you. A lot of times, that's the way that we play it with the Lord. You know, we'll go through our devotions and we'll just kind of go through reading the words, but not listening to them or internalizing them or applying them to our lives or considering the value of them. And we serve and we'll do these things, but we're on autopilot. And the problem becomes that because we're not focused and we're not doing what's right, and we're not seeking God, God speak to me, God reveal to me the things that I should do, God show me. We don't hear. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now, I love the fact that it doesn't say the word of the Lord was non-existent in those days. What does he say? It was rare. You know, even when you stop listening to God, that doesn't mean he stops trying to reach out to you. Remember King David in the Bible? King David had slept with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. He killed her husband. He covered the whole thing up. Then he married the girl. And now that he's married to this woman whose husband he murdered, and now he's got this son, which shouldn't really be his, and he's not listening to God for about 2 years. He just doesn't listen to God. He doesn't pay attention to God. He's just doing his own thing. His sin has filled his life and his heart, and he's kind of stopped his ears with it. He's on autopilot. Oh, sure, he's the king, and he's taking care of the people, and he thinks everything's good. He thinks everything's okay because, hey, I'm still serving. We have God's tabernacle here. I'm still good, right? And he wasn't listening to God. And God couldn't speak to him. Why? Because he wouldn't listen. That doesn't mean that God wasn't trying to communicate. Eventually, God sends who? Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet comes to David with a story, if you remember. Hey, I got a story for you. Oh, well, I love a good joke. And so he tells him the story, and he says, that guy should die. And Nathan goes, you're the man. That's not a really good phrase, by the way. You're the man means you're guilty. So here's David, and he repents, and you see this 3 days that he was on his face before the Lord, and he repented, and his son died, and his house was full of turmoil because he had stopped up his ears. But even in the midst of tremendous, grievous sins, even in the midst of walking away from God's word and doing some evil, wicked things, God still reached out and spoke to King David through a prophet. And no matter where you are in your life today, no matter what things you've done or what you've gone through or where you're at, that you could be a murderer like King David, an adulterer, a liar, a thief. He was all of those things. And yet God still was trying to speak to him. God was still standing at the door knocking. He was still sending messengers to tell him to open the door, to break through that barrier that King David had raised up in his life and in his heart to block him from hearing the Lord. And maybe you have things today that are keeping you from hearing God. You have things today that are keeping you from seeing God's will in your life. You have things in your life today that are stopping up your ears and that are grieving the Holy Spirit, that are keeping you from knowing God's will because you're not listening, you're not focused, or you're focused on sin instead. And your life is just one disaster after another, one mess after another, one frustration after another, and God wants to speak to you today. And there's a tremendous need that you would stop everything and turn your eyes to the Lord and say, God, speak to me today. It's time that you would to turn your eyes away from the things of the world, to turn your eyes away from sin, to turn your eyes back to God's word, and in prayer and fasting, go to the Lord and say, God, here I am, use me. Because he's calling you today, and he wants to break through those barriers. There was a tremendous need for a prophet to come through and speak to the people, and I want you to write that on that first line of your outline. The need for a prophet. And maybe today there is a tremendous need for someone to break through the barriers in your heart because you've set these things up and you can't hear God anymore. It's hard for you to know what he wants you to do anymore. It's hard for you to see what direction your life should be taking anymore because you've got all of these barriers and these frustrations and this sin and these relationships, and your eyes have been wandering and your heart has been wandering. And now it's time for you to say, okay, no, God, I'm going to turn back to you. I think one of the most tremendous blockages that we can have in our lives is that when our love grows cold. Revelation chapter 3 says to the church of Ephesus, but God is talking to the church, and he says, you guys are hardcore Christians. I mean, you won't tolerate sin within the church, and you're doing all these works, and he goes through this list of things that they're doing right. But then he says, but, and I hate that word, but this I have against you. You're doing great in these areas, and they seem like a really stand-up church, but this I have against you, that you've left your first love. That's a tremendously scary place to be when your heart is no longer desperately following after Jesus. when you start going through the motions, when you, when you're serving, but not for him, you're just serving under him or unto him, but not serving him. Notice what it says about Samuel. Samuel ministered to the Lord. Now go down to verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So that's where a lot of people are in their lives today. They serve the Lord, although they don't know him and his word hasn't been revealed to them. There are people in the church who live that lifestyle, and they serve and they come to church and they listen and they serve in different ministries and whatever they may be, but they don't really know the Lord personally, and the word of God has not been revealed intimately to them. And a lot of people, they're just going through the motions, but they don't have the heart for Christ. They don't have the heart for the Lord. It's the same thing with a lot of people where they get married and they will be married to the person, but they're not in love with the person, and their heart isn't really for the person, and they don't desire to be with them all the time, and it's more of just a frustrating thing, and it's a really sad state of affairs when your heart's not for your spouse. When your heart is not 100%, I can't wait to get home and talk to them and be with them and do things with them and hang out with them. And I know that you're going to go through some dry spells in your marriages, and I know that you're going to go through some dry spells in your Christian walk, but there are a large group of people who go through life without ever truly knowing God or his word never being revealed to them. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in the last day, the day of judgment. There are going to be a great many people who go to the Lord and say, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we did this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not, what? Know you. And that is a very scary thing. All of the service in the world without the relationship, the loving, heartfelt relationship with Christ, all of the service in the world without that is meaningless. Samuel was serving, but he didn't have a relationship, and that's what God needs to fix. And maybe today you're serving. Maybe you go to church. Maybe you read the word every once in a while. Maybe you work at the temple. I don't know. But you know what? None of that matters if, verse 7, if you don't know the Lord and his word hasn't been revealed to you. So here's Samuel, and he's there, and the people aren't hearing God's word because the people's, their hearts have grown cold towards the Lord. The priests' hearts have grown cold towards the Lord. The nation in general does not want to worship God. They don't. There's a big thing about your heart. If you want to know whether your heart is right or not, do you worship God? One of my favorite parts about service is worship. Now, sometimes I get stuck and I don't get to sit in to worship on every service, but that's okay. And I love worship. I love worshiping the God and singing and raising my hands and just worshiping him and giving him everything. Just giving him everything. I used to sing to my wife before we got married when we were just, I used to sing to my wife. And there's something about, you know, the mariachi band outside of somebody's window serenading them. I never did that to her. We were in Nicaragua. They don't have mariachi bands there. But there's just something about, it's something romantic about singing to your spouse, isn't it? Or to your significant other, just something romantic. Now, I couldn't sing at the time, which is why I never told her I was singing to her. And you're like, how does that work? No. No, I would sing to my wife, and it didn't sound great, but she didn't care. She loved the fact that I would put myself out there and I would sing and I would write her poems and stuff like that. Why? Because I love her. I love her, and I want her to know how much I love her, and I want to express that in a meaningful, heartfelt way, and that's what worship is. When we come together, this is not like the opening act up here before the teaching. This is not just, okay, let's get them all riled up so we can have a good message and a good offering. No, it's not what that's about. It's about worshiping Christ. It's about bringing our hearts into a place of adoration and submission and then listening to his word. That's what worship is all about. And the people didn't want to do that anymore. And Eli, well, he's laying down. His eyes are dim. He's not a visionary anymore. I know it's referring to him being blind, but I think there's a spiritual significance there. He was both physically and spiritually blind. And he was already checked out. So the people need someone to reveal God's word to them. And God, he's going to call Samuel. So look in verse 4. And the Lord called Samuel. So can you imagine you're laying there at night? Samuel. So Samuel answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call. Go lie down again." So he went to lay down. Now, this is really funny because it happens a number of times. Verse 6. Then the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Now lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And so the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And so he arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you did call me. You called me. I heard it." Now he's getting a little adamant. "You did call me." You see that? I'm not hearing things, old man. I mean, it's already freaky enough that your parents gave you up right after you were born. And they dumped you off at the temple and you've been living there your whole life. And it's been a decade now. And this old dude who's not your dad calls you his son. Now you're hearing voices. Yeah, I heard something. I heard something. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. It's the second time, by the way, he's called a boy. Not a man, not an adult, not a teenager, but a boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and it shall be if he calls you." He's going to call you again. If he calls you. "You must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, I find this tremendously funny, but I think it's also really important that we see a number of things. God is calling a prophet here. He's calling out to Samuel for the first time. And what you write that on that next line on your outlines there, the call of a prophet. And what do we see? We see that there's this young man who is a moldable, shapeable young man. This is somebody who God is trying to teach and to instruct, and he's trying to get him ready. And he's given now the opportunity. He's been in service. He's been given over to the Lord. He's been serving God for a long time. He's been living in God's house, but that wasn't enough. He needed a personal relationship with the Lord, not just a service relationship, but a personal relationship with the Lord. And the difference here is between Martha and Mary. If you remember, Martha was the one hosting the dinner. Mary was the one sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said both were good, but Mary chose the better part. And maybe today you've been in service, but you've not been at Jesus' feet. Or maybe today you've been at Jesus' feet, but you've never served. Both are important. Both are necessary. Because love or faith without works is dead. And the Bible says in James, "Show me your faith by my works, and I will show you my works by my faith." I think both go hand in hand. You can't say that you have faith without works, and you can't say and it's useless to have works without faith. And I think that you need to have that intimate relationship with Christ every day and that exterior, outward relationship with the Lord as you work with others and for the Lord in your regular life. That has to go hand in hand. So here he's a little lopsided in his relationship. Samuel, he works, but he doesn't have the relationship. And God calls him. And how does he call him? He calls the boy. He calls the boy. Now, what if this was Hannah and Elkanah, and they had Samuel at home? And he wakes up and says, "Yes, parents, I'm here." "Now, go back to bed. Nobody called you." "I think I hear God." "Are you crazy? Did you eat some mushrooms or something? What's the matter with you? Go back to sleep." Think, though, if your kids came to you in the middle of the night saying, "I'm hearing voices." What would you think? If your children who are 8, 9, 10 years old come to you and they tell you that they're hearing voices in the middle of the night, what would you think? Most of us parents We'd think that they were having a bad dream. We would think that they ate some bad pizza. We would think that their siblings were playing around with them. Maybe we would think they were crazy. But how many of you would ever think, hey, God's calling my kids? How many of you would ever tell your kids, if this is the Lord calling, say, here I am, Lord, speak. How many of you encourage your small children to hear God speak to them and to follow after God's call, no matter what the cost? You see, we expect kids to make their own choices when they're 20 or 30 or 40, but millennials, maybe when they're 50. I joke. I'm right at the cutoff before the millennials started, so I can make fun of both sides. But you know, it's interesting how many people out there today discourage children from hearing God's voice and from following God's call, or even from serving the Lord. How many churches let kids serve in any capacity? Number one, how many churches encourage kids to do anything for the Lord? How many parents let their children, I mean, we'll force our kids into after school sports, or we'll tell our kids to do this or that or the other thing. But are we teaching our children to hear God's call and follow after it, to know the Lord on a personal, individual basis, to serve him? See, this is what God was doing. He was calling a young man. And a lot of us, we think, oh, we'll find the Lord later on in life. Well, after I get married or after I get my career, then I'll start seeking after the Lord. But, you know, you seek him now while he may be found. Seek him now while your heart can still hear him. Seek him now while you're even thinking about it. Because sadly, what happens to so many people is that over time, your heart grows cold. And you won't be able to listen to him. And the older you get, the harder it is to give everything to the Lord, isn't it? Oh, because in 10 years' time, you might have a house or kids or all these other things, and it'll be harder to give those things up if God calls you to somewhere else to do something else. And so many people get so attached to their lifestyle or their possessions or their relationships, and they don't want to give anything up. And now it's, oh, well, I don't know if I really want to choose the Lord now. Here's Samuel, and God is calling him at a young age. Now, I find it interesting, as messed up as Eli was, he could at least perceive that God was calling him and he wasn't going to get in God's way. He's smart enough not to stand in front of a freight train. He may be a reckless driver behind the wheel, but he's smart enough not to park on the tracks. I mean, you got to give him that, okay? And so he realizes that God is doing something and he tells the young man what to do. And I love that about it. But maybe today, God is calling you. Maybe today, God wants you to choose him. God wants you. God is trying to speak to you, and God is trying to move in your life, and God is trying to change your life. And he's using his word, and he's using other people around you, and he's using the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and you keep trying to suppress it and put it down. Oh, I'm just hearing things, or that doesn't really, no, that's just me. That's a bad pizza I ate yesterday. Maybe I'm going crazy. And let me just challenge you today to understand that God called Samuel as a young boy, and he's calling you and he's calling your children, and he wants you to make a choice for him. Now, it says here, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Is that your response when God speaks to you? When God says, hey, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. What does that mean? I will listen and I will serve. I will hear what you have to say and I will follow through with it. Is that your perspective when you go to before the Lord and you read his word? God, as I come before you this morning in my morning devotion, I pray that you would speak to me, for your servant hears. And I will do what you tell me to do this morning. So open my eyes to see what is in your word that I might accomplish it today, and then have your devotion. How would that change your life if you were to ask God every day, speak to me, Lord, for your servant hears, and accomplish that which he has put before you? See, sometimes I don't like what God is telling me to do in his word. There's a lot of stuff in here I don't like. It's not bad stuff. It's just I don't like it. Take up your cross and follow me. I don't like that verse. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Another one. What do you mean I got to have... Isn't that what we call a glutton for punishment? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, which means just keep taking every trial that comes your way and never give up. Seriously? When does it end? It can get a little frustrating if you start thinking about it from human terms, can't it? And if you don't have the love for the Lord, if you don't have the love for His, for Christ and the Holy Spirit, if you don't love ministering to others, if you don't love doing what's right, what can happen is you become this cynical person and I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear it again. And some people, they go to church and they say, you know, I'd accept Jesus if I didn't have to give up. You ever heard that before? Oh, I think those Christians are just too hardcore, man. I don't want to give up alcohol, or I don't want to give up drugs, or I don't want to give up, you know, I don't want to give up my methamphetamines. I mean, that's just taking it too far. Look, I have a medicinal use permit for this, okay? I don't want to give it up. Or I don't want to give up my music, or I don't want to give up my hobbies, or I don't want to give up my whatever it is. I don't want to give up Game of Thrones, Pastor. Shouldn't have been watching it anyway. No one should be watching that show. I'm sorry, but it's pornography. That's all it is. And if you watch it, I'm sorry, stop it. It's really terrible stuff. It's not stuff that you really need to be watching. You don't agree with me? I'm sorry. But you know, when we some people, they come to Christ and they say, I might accept Jesus if I didn't have to give so much stuff. And then there's churches out there who water down the gospel saying, okay, fine, just come to church and don't give any of that stuff up and we'll let you come. And what do they want from you? They want you to fill seats and fill coffers, and they want you to fill the offering basket as it comes by, but they don't want you to fill heaven, because no adulterer, no liar, no thief, no murderer will enter the kingdom of heaven. And the problem is that we can't water down the gospel, or we are removing people's hearts and lives from even being able to get to heaven. And that is a scary place to be. And one of the problems is, the older we get, the more entrenched we become in our lifestyles and in our habits and in our desires. We justify ourselves, and later on in life, we don't want to give those things up because they have become a part of us. The drugs, the alcohol, the pornography, the lust, the hatred, the bitterness, the anger, the pride, all of these things become a part of you over time. You know, how many of you have a wedding ring or a ring on? Any of you? If you have a wedding ring, if you're like me, I had to get mine resized a few years ago, because when I got married, I weighed 185 pounds. I don't weigh 185 pounds anymore. And one of the things that happened was my ring was on my finger and the skin was growing up around it. You know what I'm talking about? And I couldn't get it off. And so finally one day I was able to get it off. And then I didn't put it back on. I went straight over to the jeweler and I said, okay, you got to fix this. And he's like, well, here's the problem. You've got this big trench in your finger and we can't resize. You're going to have to leave it off for a couple of weeks. Let your finger expand again. And then to this day, I have this big indentation where my ring is. It won't go away ever. It's become a part of my body. And there's a callus on the other side, and there's this ridge there. So even if I were to take this ring off, I'm not wearing it anymore. It's still obvious what belongs there, isn't it? There's a hole left. And that's what sin does to us too, isn't it? We wear it, and it grows, and we grow, and it gets stuck on us, and then it becomes a permanent attachment to us. And even if you take it away, that sign or that symbol or that... Well, the remnant stays, doesn't it? And there are some Christians out there who have come out of gangs, or they've come out of a bad life, or they've come out of prison, and they still have some of the signs of the old life. They still have some of the remnants of the old life. And that is to the glory of God, to be able to say, God brought me out of that. It's really sad when you see a Christian who takes glory in the old days, who takes glory in the old ways. And he says, oh, yeah, man, I was this gangbanger and all this other stuff. Or I went to prison and I was part of the whatevers. And That's really sad when people take joy in the past lifestyles. But you see, the sad thing is the longer you wait, the more of those you have. The longer you wait, the more they become a part of who you are, and it's harder to separate yourself from the world to Christ. Jesus said, if you want to come to him, you have to come like a little child. You have to become like a little child. And I want to encourage you a couple of different things. Number one, encourage your children to go to Christ, to meet Christ, to hear his word for themselves, to make a decision for Christ. Encourage your children to go to Christ. Don't hold them back, because the Bible says, if anyone hinders any of these little children from coming to me, it's better that they just go tie a big boulder around their neck and jump off the Santa Monica Pier and drown themselves. That's pretty hardcore right there. That's pretty gnarly to say, yeah, just go die. Then keep your kids from Christ. And there's a lot of ways that we do that, folks. There's a lot of ways you can keep your kids from Christ. If you mess up your children, don't go kill yourself. You've already been punished enough, haven't you? But you know what? Don't mess up your children. Here's what happens. Sometimes we can mess up our children by saying, focus on these things. We're not saying not to focus on Christ, but we're putting their focus on other things that will keep them away from Christ. You ever do that with a baby? The baby's crying, so you take their focus off of whatever they're crying about and you put it on something else. Look, here's a little bear. Or here's a pacifier. You just try to change the subject and keep them focused on the other thing that they really like, so that way they don't think about whatever they're crying about. We do that. We learn that as parents from when our kids are really little. We want to get them to stop crying. Ladies, how do you get a baby to stop crying? Put a bottle in his mouth. Right? And you can get him to focus on the other thing, so he's no longer thinking about whatever he was crying about in the first place. They use it in children's ministry all the time. Baby comes in crying because mom left. Put a bottle in their mouth. They stop crying. It works. But as parents, we sometimes do that with the Lord. Oh, you want the Lord? Oh, wait a minute. Here's sports. Or, hey, you want the Lord? Wait a minute. Here's this other thing. And there's nothing wrong with sports. Don't get me wrong. I think sports are awesome. If your children have a great relationship with the Lord. Because parents, your number one duty, your number one purpose as a human being, if you have children, is to bring your children to Christ. That's it. I don't care if they ever go to college. I don't care if they ever learn the alphabet. I don't care if they ever learn a skill. If they come to Christ, that's all that matters. Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if your kids are already older, work on somebody else's kids. Now you learn how to do it right. And keep working, keep investing, but bring your children to Christ. Do not hinder them from coming to Christ. Now look at the difference between the two guys. Because remember, Eli, he had his own kids, and they were really messed up, and he refused to discipline them and do what was right. So how could a terrible parent produce bad kids in the beginning and good kids in the end? Have you ever thought about that? Eli already messed up his own kids. How did Samuel turn out so good? It had nothing to do with Eli. You want to be a good parent? It has nothing to do with you. So what do we do? You know what made Samuel such an awesome person? He had parents who prayed for him every day. He had parents who went and before the Lord and begged God for him and then continued to worship God for him, and they turned him over to the Lord and they prayed for him, and that prayer influenced the heart of Eli. Eli didn't come up with this theory on his own. God reminded him in the moment. Eli wasn't a good parent. He was a terrible human being, but still God can use a terrible human being to produce an awesome person through prayer. You really want to affect your kids for the better? Pray for them. Every single day, pray for them. Before you yell at them, pray for them. I'm not talking about the God help me not kill them this time. No, I'm talking about real prayer. If you get mad at your kids, tell them to go to their room. And then you go to your room and you pray for a few minutes and then you go discipline them. Every morning when you get up, every night when you go to sleep, pray with them and then go into your room and pray for them. It was Hannah's prayers. It was Elkanah's prayers. It was their dedicating their son to the Lord. You know, in a wicked system, there's pros and cons to sending your kids to school. There's pros and cons to letting your kids go out into the world. Because guess what? In the public school system, there are some really awesome teachers. And then there's some really evil, evil people. Okay? And there are some really awesome people in the public schools that are teaching. And they love the kids. And they love the Lord. And they're doing their best. And I applaud them. And some of them go to this church. And that's awesome. But then you have some really nasty, evil people trying to corrupt your children. And some people can't afford to have their kids homeschooled or go to a private school. So what do? You bathe them in prayer. Because Eli was an evil, wicked man raising this person, this son, Samuel. But his parents bathed him in prayer, and he turned out to be one of the greatest men Israel had ever known. So public school is no match for prayer. Peer pressure is no match for prayer and godly influences at home. And I want to challenge you to keep your kids focused on Christ. But the second thing that you have to look at is if you didn't hear the call of God, or you didn't pay attention to it, or if you didn't accept the call of God when you were a child, behold, he stands at the door and he knocks. And if you've never dedicated your heart to Christ, if you've never given yourself completely over to him, realize a couple of things. The older you get, the harder it gets, and there will be difficulties and challenges as you accept Christ. There will be things you have to give up. There will be things that you have to let go of in order to accept Christ. But he doesn't stop calling you, and he doesn't stop seeking you until you have completely rejected him. So my challenge for you today is, if you've never received Jesus Christ, if you have never known him, or the word has never been revealed to you, then I challenge you today to accept him now where you sit. Doesn't have to be some extravagant prayer. It just has to be, God, I'm a messed up sinner and I need your help. That's really all it has to be. But it's time that you stopped running from him and you started walking with him and see what he can do through you. So Samuel went down and he laid in his place. It says there in verse 9, then in verse 10, now the Lord came and he stood and he called us at other times. So now we hear something. He gives us a little more information. Where was the Lord the entire time? The Lord came and he stood by Samuel. That's an interesting picture. Can you imagine? Here's Samuel laying down and there's the Lord standing next to him. There's the Lord standing next to him, calling out to him. God doesn't call you from afar off. God doesn't say, hey, come over here. No. He's right there, right next to Samuel. God is so close to you. You have no idea. The Bible says, wherever there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst. Do you realize that Jesus is here now, calling you, standing by you, calling you? And he said, Samuel, Samuel. So Samuel, he leads a quick study. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. So what was his problem? When his sons messed up, he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, I find this very tremendously interesting. When you respond to God's call, God talks to you. Isn't that awesome? When you answer God's phone call, you can talk to him. You can hear what he has to say. So here God is standing by. Samuel says, I'm here. Let me have it. Yeah, probably would have wanted to. You got to realize that God's going to hit you with something heavy sometimes. God's going to give you something that's not so easy to deal with. God's going to give you something that's, I mean, the first time out, the first prophecy he gets, and it's, oh yeah, the guy you've been calling dad for the past 10 to 12 years, he's going to die and everybody in his house is going to die. And I have already judged him because he's evil. Wait, what? Just think about this for a minute. You've got a guy who is given away by his parents to this other guy, and he's the only one that you've really known as dad your whole life. And now God comes to you and says, your dad's going to die. And your stepbrothers are going to die. And it's going to be so bad that people's ears are going to tingle. Have you ever heard something that made your ears tingle? Something tragic, something that just hurts your heart and your ears, just you can't take it anymore. He starts out by saying, I'm going to do something that's going to make both ears tingle, not just one. I mean, it's like, man, this is going to be really bad. But he responded. Now, he responded in a number of different ways. He didn't just respond vocally, hey, I'm here, and then take off. Hey, I heard it. I told him all about it. No, he waited. The first part of the response is saying, God, here I am, speak to me. It's opening up your ears and your heart and saying, God, okay, let me have it. But the second part was what? He listened. He listened. As hard as it was, he listened to the Lord. He didn't just say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. When are you going to talk to me? I'm ready. Hey, I'm ready. No. See, a lot of times we do that. God, talk to me. God, talk to me. God, talk to me. God, talk to me. But God's like, okay, well, can I get a word in edgewise? When you pray, do you give God a chance to respond? Do you ever just sit there and wait for a response? I know we're so occupied with being occupied. People's attention spans today are just insanely short. When you go to the doctor's office or you're in a waiting room or something, do you whip out that smartphone and or do you just stand there or sit there and wait? You can really see the generational gap, right? Because you'll see baby boomers, they'll just be sitting there. Or they'll be talking to each other and meeting new people, making friends, while the younger crowd are making friends on this electronic device that they will never meet or ever speak to in reality. But hey, while I was sitting here, I made 37 friends. You can really see that distractibility that people have. I don't think smartphones are evil. I just think that they can be distracting. Well, it's the same way when we're in the Word. Okay, God, I'm going to let you speak to me today. I'm going to burn through two or three chapters in your Word. I'm going to pray. And, well, when does he get a chance to talk to you? When was the last time you just waited on the Lord? The Bible talks about waiting on the Lord. How do you do that? How do you wait? You just wait. You turn off everything. You turn off the TV. You turn off your device. You sit there and say, God, I'm just going to wait for you to speak to me. And sit there. And I guarantee you something. The first time you try it, it's going to be boring and you're not going to know what to do and your mind's going to be running. And to quiet your mind and to quiet your heart and just wait on the Lord is a hard thing to do because we're so distracted. We have so many things going on. We have so many cares and we have so many things that we wish that I got to take care of this and I got to take care of that. I got to take care of this and I got to take care of that. I want to do this. I'm thinking about that. And when was the last time you just waited on the Lord? God, I'm here. Speak to me. And it takes you setting aside some time just between you and the Lord. And God, here I am. Talk to me. And wait for him to speak back. Not only did Samuel make himself available, but he responded by waiting and listening to the whole thing. And it's time that we opened up our hearts and listened to the Lord. The response of the prophet, he responded in two ways. You should write that on that third line if you haven't already. And we end in verse 15 through 21. Right on that last line, the message of a prophet. The message. Now, what was the message? I'm gonna kill Eli, Phinehas, and Ophini, and I'm going to destroy their entire family off the face of the map. So Samuel lay down until morning. Now, we learned earlier the lamp in the tabernacle had not gone out yet, so it was probably around 5 or so in the morning, right before dawn, that this was all going on. So he's just laying there awake until morning comes. Laying there, staring up at the ceiling, just like, what am I going to do? You ever had something like that happen to you where you couldn't sleep at night? You couldn't, didn't know what to do. You were freaked out. Maybe you didn't want to go to work the next day. Maybe it just took out all of your energy. Well, notice what happens to Samuel. Samuel waits until morning. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And then Eli called. I'm sorry, but go into verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So what does he do as soon as morning hits? Chores. He just gets up and starts doing what he's supposed to do. I love that about Samuel. He was hit with a very tremendous thing, but he didn't allow it to hold him back from what he was supposed to be doing. Don't allow things in your life to keep you from what you're supposed to be doing. You can't allow hardships or frustrations to keep you from loving your spouse or going to work or taking care of your kids. And you see that sometimes. Somebody gets some bad news and then they forget to take care of their kids or themselves. They don't go to work. They just stop functioning as a human being. You can't do that. You have to keep going. You have to keep doing what you're supposed to do. And so here he is, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. And Samuel is called by Eli, and he says, "Samuel, my son." And he's afraid. He doesn't want to tell Eli that you're going to die and the Lord hates you. So he answered and said, "Here I am." And he said, "What is it that the word of the Lord spoke to you?" Now, apparently Samuel appeared to not want to tell Eli. Why? Because listen to what Eli says. "Please do not hide it from me. God do to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, all of the things that he said to you." So basically, God's going to... Now, two things are to be understood through this. Number one, it looks like Samuel was a little hesitant to say what the Lord said, right? But number two, Eli already knew it was bad. Didn't he? And I bet Eli suspected it was about him anyway. See, when I don't listen to the Lord, then the Lord's got to go through somebody else. And that's never good. That's never good when God has to use somebody else to tell me what he wanted to tell me. That usually means that there's something in my life hindering me from hearing God, number one. And number two, that it's a bad thing, right? Best thing possible is for you to listen to God. See, God spoke to Eli already. Do you remember? God told Eli, "You're in trouble because your sons are doing this and you've not restrained them." Now, we learned this in the last couple of weeks that God only does that so that you will have an opportunity to what? Repent. What did Eli do when the Lord spoke to him the first time? Nothing. What did he do? Did he restrain his sons? Did he take him out of office? Did he do what he was supposed to do? No. So now the Lord's coming back from another angle saying, "This is what I'm going to do because you're not restraining your sons." It's not good. The message of a prophet. And so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So that's Eli saying, "Oh, well, it's the Lord. So he's going to do whatever he wants to do." That's a terrible attitude. It's not a wrong attitude. It's a terrible attitude. No, isn't God God and he's going to do whatever he wants to do? Isn't that the truth? Yes, but when you read the book of Jonah, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because God was going to proclaim judgment, but Nineveh was going to repent, and Jonah didn't want them to repent because he knew that if the people repented, God would save them. That's what they didn't want. They didn't want Ninevites to live, so he didn't want to preach the gospel. When you look at God, every time he tells people about doom before it happens, when he tells them about what he's going to do before it happens, why does he do that? To give them a chance to repent. What this should have done was elicit a repentant attitude from Eli. "God, I'm sorry. I didn't listen to you the first time you talked to me. God, you brought this child to me to speak to me. God, I repent. God, I will remove my sons from office. God, I will punish them according to their deeds. God, I will restore Israel to a rightful place of worship before you." That should have been his response. And maybe today God has come to you and he's talked to you personally, and then he sent others to you saying, "You need to stop this because if you don't, bad things are going to happen." And you're like, "Well, God's going to do whatever he's going to do." That's a terrible response. Yes, God's going to do whatever he's going to do, but you want to be on the right side of that. You want to be on the repentant side of that. And you want to say, "God, I want you to do good things to me because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And I want those things. So God, forgive me for my sins and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And God, use this as an opportunity to change the direction of my life. So God, I'm gonna fix whatever you revealed to me, and I'm gonna move forward in life. And so many times we don't do that, and we get this arrogant attitude like what Eli had. Oh, I guess it's just too late then. It's not too late to repent. The problem with Eli was that he refused to repent. He refused to give his heart over to the Lord. He refused to say, okay, God, I give up, you win. And the more that God tried to reach out, the more he just sat there and did nothing. And if that's you today, it's time that you say, God, here I am. I listen to your word, and I will obey your word, and I will follow through with what you've told me to do. Because here's the thing, God doesn't want to have to punish you. When God wants to punish people, it just happens. It just happens. Kids making fun of the prophet, bear comes out of the woods and eats them. Somebody comes to attack Elijah, what did he do? Called down fire from heaven. The prophets of Baal who were leading Israel away, what did Elijah do? He killed them all, like that. It wasn't a big deal. The world in general wouldn't repent, so God just wiped them all out. Sodom and Gomorrah, did they get a warning? Not at all, just fire from heaven. If God wanted to kill Eli, he would have done like he did to Judah's sons. Remember Judah's sons? They were all wicked before the Lord. And so they just died in Tamar. Never had a kid. Think about that for a minute. If God wanted to kill you, he would have done it already. If God wanted your existence to cease on this planet, he would have done it. The only reason you're getting warnings, the only reason that he's sending people to you, that he's speaking to you through his word, is because he loves you and he wants to see you change. And he wants to heal you and he wants to change the direction of your life and he wants you to live with him and for him. And I want to challenge you today to listen to the Lord. Listen to him. Because he's not sending people so that they can hurt you. He's sending people so that you can be saved. He's trying to get you turned around. So he said, well, let him do whatever he's going to do. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Wow, now that's a statement. He let none of God's words fall to the ground. You ever juggle? I used to could. I can't do it so much anymore, but, you know, I can do three, and then they fall eventually. Because after a while, one starts going too high, one goes off to the side, and then you're trying. But once they get too spread out, it's too hard, right? You just can't keep up. Imagine listening to God speak and not letting one word fall to the ground. He was careful. He was focused. Everything was of value. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So now they knew they had a prophet. Now they knew they had someone to help them. Now they knew what was going on. And I want to challenge you today to know the Lord, to listen to his call. Not to let any of his words fall to the ground, but to follow after him. And as you do, God will use you and people will see it. They will see a difference in you. They're going to say, man, there's something different about you. I like it. I need your help. I need wisdom. You want to be someone that people go to for advice and for help? Then don't let God's word fall to the ground. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you stand at the door and you knock. And Lord, that you want to just touch our hearts and you want to speak to us. And Lord, you want great and awesome and amazing things for us. And so, Father, today I pray that you would just give us all a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That each one here would be blessed, Father, tremendously with this insatiable appetite of prayer and worship and hearing you, Father, both through your word and sitting down and waiting on you. And Father, I pray that as each one here decides in their heart to listen to you, he would speak clearly and plainly to us all, that we would hear your words, that we would focus our life on you, and Lord, that you would be glorified, that not one of your words would fall to the ground. So, Lord, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you today, Father, that you would call us, that you love us so much, and we pray that you would help us to love you in that same way. So, Lord, today we give you our day and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.